Our scripture reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and that is on page 959 in the Pew Rack Bibles, if you are using those. So that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is God's word.
Through this summer series, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So last week, we looked at this overview of the fruit of the Spirit. And just as a reminder for us, that our guide as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, I gave a picture of a tree, of this idea that in Christ, we've been planted into the root of Christ. And now the natural byproduct of being rooted in Christ is to bear the fruit of Christ in our lives. And so we're looking at this idea of the fruit of the Spirit that is a natural outworking of what the transformation that's happened in our hearts as followers of Jesus. And so in many ways, it's like looking at one orange and you have all these different segments of one orange. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it says the fruit. And so when we look at love and joy and peace and patience and so on, we're looking at the different segments of this orange, of the fruit, the natural outpouring, the natural work of the Spirit in our lives. And so just understand, this is, I said in our prayer group this morning, I walked in and I said, you know, ready or not, this is a really challenging series for my own heart. Because we come to this and we realize in about 3 seconds when we hear passages like this read that we don't quite measure up to what we know we're called to be. We know we can't show love in the way this passage explains that. But that's the reminder of our need for the gospel and the transformation of the gospel in our hearts. And so I just want to encourage you as we come to these passages each week, as we look at these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, may we be sent back to the gospel. That's actually the transformative power in our lives. It's not us just trying to do better, but we're actually resting in the finished work of Christ. And through that, he's transforming us into his very image. And so now today, as we look at this idea of love, may we be sent to the gospel as a reminder. So I want to pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Lord, we just pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us now. As we approach this idea of love, help us to understand that we can only love others because you first loved us. Teach our hearts now. Help us to understand the passage rightly, believe the passage rightly, and apply the passage rightly to our lives. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So with each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to understand when we come to a subject such as today, love, there's no way for me to fully explain the biblical idea of love. There's no possible way. We could spend years trying to unpack this idea of the love of God and how the love of God impacts our lives. But as we came to this today, I just wanted to bring up this idea, and I want to hopefully whet your appetite to consider what the love of God looks like and means and how it shows itself in our lives. But I couldn't help but think about how the word love is a very confusing word in our culture today. It doesn't have much meaning anymore. It's some subjective idea out there where you hear phrases in our culture such as love is love. And you may be wondering, what does that even mean? What are we saying when we hear those kinds of phrases? Or if you look at a biblical language of the word love, you see things like God is love. And you may be asking a similar question, well, what does that mean? And so understand, as we approach this, we're approaching this from a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, that we're wanting to understand love as God defines love. And so there's no way for me to fully explain biblical love today. But I hope this encourages you to dig deeper into this idea of the love of God in the Scriptures and how the love of God impacts us. That's why I started with the call to worship this morning that Garrett led us in. And it's this idea that because God first loved us, we can love others. And that we can actually know the love of Christ by the way we care for one another. And so when we think about love in its most simple explanation, it is that. We have seen extravagant love in the love of Christ shown to us. And the byproduct of that extravagant love is that we can love others. You think about Jesus, and Jesus is asked, what is the greatest law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So there's so many places we could have gone to talk about love today. There's so many passages we could have looked at. We could have gone to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I want you to understand as we approach this, there's all of this kind of foundational background that Christ's love leads us to love others. And so today we're looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that's seeking to show the outworking of that love, the byproduct of that love. How, because we've received the love of Christ, how do we respond in loving one another? And so, as we approach that, just a few things. Whenever this summer series, we're kind of jumping around from book to book. And so I want to give us a little context each week so we understand kind of what's happening in these books. So we're not just jumping into the middle of it and missing the context around it. So 1 Corinthians is written to address some division in the church at Corinth. So there was some division going on, and he's writing to correct some of this division, to call out some of this division, to try to mend some of this division. And Paul seems to be addressing some sinful habits that have crept into the church. I'm sure that was one of the hardest things for Paul. He would plant these churches, and he would leave, and he would then hear about things, and he would write letters and say, so just so you know, this isn't healthy. This is sinful. This is harmful. And so he's writing to the church in Corinth to tell them there's some sinful habits that have crept into the church. And the context immediately around chapter 13 is quite interesting and important. One of just an interpretive tool for us when we think about studying the Scriptures is when you read a passage, read the chapter before, read the chapter after to see what's happening around there, because oftentimes that'll clarify a number of things for us. And chapter 12 and 14 both are dealing with overemphasis on some spiritual gifts in the church. So let's not miss how important that is, that the chapter before and the chapter after is talking about spiritual gifts and how basically the church was saying this gift is more important than that gift and we have this gift, so therefore we're more important than you are. And so chapter 13 is in the middle of this and he's saying, remember, regardless of your gifts, to love one another. And so chapter 13 cannot be removed from the context around it. And so the interesting thing is, scholars would say this is potentially one of Paul's most beautiful passages in all of his writing in the New Testament, and we often fail to remember that chapter 13 is actually a rebuke or a correction of the church's lack of love in the midst of their worldly living. And so we must understand he's saying this to say, remember, regardless of your view of gifts, regardless of what gifts God has given you, remember what matters most is that you display the love of Christ to the world around us and to the believers in the local church. And so Jonathan Edwards, and I think this is important for us to see, he gives this quote. He says, "All the fruit of the Spirit upon which we are to lay weight as evidential of grace is summed up in charity or Christian love, because this is the sum of all grace." It's kind of a wordy quote, but let me explain it. He says, all of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of them, they lay as evidential of grace. So they're meant to be a picture of grace. Because we've received grace, the byproduct of the grace we've received is to live this out. And he says, all of the fruit of the Spirit can be summed up in Christian love. So he's saying, if you want to display the fruit of the Spirit holistically, our starting place must be love. The question must start with, is this loving this person? Is this caring for this person? And he says, because this is the sum of all grace. He says, how is grace explained? That God in his love for us sent his son to die on our behalf. That is love. That is the very sum of all grace, is the love of Christ has transformed us. And so I'd make the argument that as we approach this idea of love, this is going to be our guide in each of the following weeks as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to say, because of the love of Christ, we can display self-control. Because of the love of Christ, we can display joy. So understand this is a foundational aspect to the rest of the fruit of the Spirit as we look at it. And so our big idea today, if I could summarize this passage in one sentence, I would say this. Christian love is an eternal reality that displays the very heart of God. Christian love is an eternal reality that displays the very heart of God. So I gave this image last week of a tree that bears the fruit of Christ because of the transformation of Christ in our hearts. And so when we think about Christian love is an eternal reality. It will never end. Like, picture that. Consider that. That love is something that will guide us throughout eternity as we spend eternity with Christ if we're in Christ. And so Christian love is an eternal reality that displays the very heart of God. So when we think about loving others, we should think in such a way that we should ask the question, am I displaying the very heart of God in the way that I love other people? And I think this passage points us to that. And so today we'll look at three aspects of Christian love. That love is greater than any gift, love is active, and love is eternal. So now we can look at these first three verses that love is greater than any gift. So remember, I said chapter 12 and chapter 14, he's talking about this overemphasis on gifts. And so now these first three verses, he's saying love is more important than any gift you have. So notice this. He gives three examples, three pictures. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So I considered getting the drumstick and banging on the cymbal for a while, but I'll save your ears the pain and the noise. But what's pictured here, he says, if I have the gift of tongues, if I can speak the languages of men, if I can pick up languages and I can speak all the languages in the world, and if I can speak the language of angels, he says, but have not love, I'm only making noise. So he's saying here, it's they think about their gifts. It's they think about what they have. There seemed to be a group that was highlighting certain gifts over others. And he's saying, if you have this gift, understand it can only be understood rightly as a gift to display the love of God. So when he talks about gifts, spiritual gifts, Paul talks about gifts through the lens of they're meant to be for edification, for building up. And what was happening with these gifts is they were actually breaking down and causing division over what gifts people had. And he's saying your gifts are dividing. They're breaking down rather than building up. They're not edifying the church. And he says, because you don't have love for one another. And so he says, if you speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Second picture he gives. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So understand, with each of these examples, he's giving kind of hyperbole, extreme examples. So he starts and he says, if I speak all the tongues of men and I speak the language of angels and yet have not love, I'm just noise. He says, if I have all the knowledge and know all the mysteries and have all the faith and have not love, I'm nothing. If we're not careful, and this is a particular one for an American culture, and I would even say specifically New England, North Shore culture, we love knowledge. We love information. We love education. And he's saying, be careful. It's not just simply about coming in each Sunday for information transfer, to pour information into our brains. He's saying, you can know all the answers and actually lack love and care for your neighbor, lack love and care for one another. And so he's pointing out gifts here. And understand, in chapter 14, in just a few short verses, he talks about how out of the gifts, if you were to pursue them, pursue prophecy. And I think he's defining prophecy in this idea of this perspective of applying God's word to our culture today. But even with that gift, he says, if you lack love, you're missing the point. So in just a few verses, he actually encourages them, if you're going to seek a gift, seek to be prophets, seek to be proclaimers of God's word. But even with that gift, if you over-focus on it and miss love, then you are nothing. So he's coming to these gifts and he's saying to them, guys, why are you dividing over something that is a gift from God? Why are you dividing over something that's meant to build up the church? And now he gives a third example. He says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So scholars are kind of divided of what exactly he's talking about here in regards to spiritual gifts. It may be some kind of acts of service, but he's saying, and even with this, if you're willing to just give everything away, even to the point that you're willing to have your body burned for your acts of service, but you lack love, what's the point? And this is the challenge of the modern humanistic movement, where it's just simply do good to do good for the purpose of us trying to make the world a better place. And he's saying, but if you do this without the very driver, the love of Christ, it's like a car without an engine. So understand, as we approach this, Paul is saying the engine for our lives is the love of Christ that displays itself in the way we love one another, the way we care for one another. And so he says, regardless of your gift, whether it be tongues or prophecy or acts of service, he says, without love, what's the point? So it's a reminder for him that it's not just what we can do, but it's who we are. So I talked about this last week, that this is ultimately a question of identity. And this is a challenge for us as Americans, because as Americans, we tend to be very, what are you doing for me lately? How can you help me? What are the practical things you can do for me? And Paul here, he says, it's who you are more than what you do. It's who you are as a follower of Jesus. It's who you are knowing that you're loved by God, knowing that you're accepted and a child of God. And the byproduct of that is to love one another. And he says, and then the natural byproduct is that, yes, we do things. But it's an outworking of who we are. He says, don't get them backwards. Let love be your driver, be the engine in the car, the love of Christ. And so he starts here by saying, love is greater than any gift. And then he continues in verses 4 through 7 and saying, love is active. And understand, when I come to passages like this, I have to preach passages like this to my own heart before I preach them to you. I have to work through these, and I have to wrestle with my own failures in these areas. And oftentimes my lack of love in so many different ways. So understand, I'm not saying this, and I don't even think Paul is saying this as an expert. I think he's saying, no, let's pursue Christ together. So understand, we're on this side of heaven, we will not be perfect at displaying love as God intends for us to. But we should pursue Christ in such a way that we're seeing transformation to look more and more like him with each passing day. So notice how he describes love in verses 4 through 7. And he goes through these positives, the negatives, and positives. So love is this, love is not this, love is this. He says love is patient and kind. So he gives these positives here. And if you recall last week our overview of the fruit of the Spirit, patience and kindness are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's part of why many scholars say love is the driver for the fruit of the Spirit. That when we understand the love of Christ, the natural byproduct is to display the fruit of Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. And to drive it home for us to understand that this is only understood first in Christ's love for us, we must say things such as Christ's love is patient to us. Christ's love is kind to us. Therefore, because Christ's love is patient, I can be patient with others. Because Christ's love is kind, I can be kind to others. And so the driver behind this is not just us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying, let's do better. But he's saying, recognize the love of Christ. Recognize what Christ has done on our behalf. And so this whole section becomes a question for us of kind of a checking the pulse spiritually. It's easy for us to say we love one another. But then we can ask the question, well, am I patient with person X or person Y? And if the answer is no, you would say, well, am I really loving them? Am I kind to person X or person Y? Well, am I really loving them? And so this is worth considering. And I said last week, and I'll say this throughout this whole series, we can have the right knowledge, the right theology, and we can handle those things in all the wrong ways. We can understand theologically the love of Christ, but we might display it and articulating it to other people and it be impatient and unkind. So even when we have the right knowledge, are we explaining it in the right ways? And so it's worth us considering these things when we think about love, to use these kind of attributes of love to consider our own hearts. Love is patient. Love is kind. And now he goes to these negative aspects that love is not. Love does not envy or boast. We like to envy, right? There's an entire phrase in the American culture of keeping up with the Joneses. That we like to look around and say, but look, their grass is a little greener than mine. oh, but they just got this car, or this house, or this job, or this promotion. And he's saying true love does not envy or boast. And so a question of this is, if one of your coworkers gets the promotion or the raise you were hoping for, can you celebrate with them? Can you celebrate even though you wish you would have gotten the promotion or the raise? Can you celebrate? Or if you happen to get the promotion or the raise, do you become a braggart? Do you go to them and say, ha-ha, look, I got it and you didn't? So love does not envy or boast. And in the context around, most likely he's saying, don't envy gifts that other people have. Don't boast about gifts that you have, but actually show love to one another regardless of the gifts that God has given you. Love is not arrogant or rude. So there was division in the church where there seemed to be arrogance about certain gifts. Seemed to be rude to one another in the midst of that. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Question for us, does it always have to be our way? And we really, if we're honest, we like to have our way. I like to have my way. You like to have your way. But the display of the love of Christ is actually that we say, let's pursue God's way. Not my preference, but God's preference. God's way, led by God's word. It does not insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. And what does the American culture tell us? Pursue the American dream. Seek yours, and when you get it, get more. And when you get more. And on that cycle goes. And now we come to the gospel, and the gospel actually challenges us in this. But he says, in this, don't seek your own self-interest, but the interests of others. The interests of others. Love is not irritable or resentful. When you don't get your way, do you suddenly become irritable? Do you become resentful? Argumentative? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And most of the rest of this up to this point, the culture around us would say, yes, this is love. Yes, pursue these things. And then the culture around us comes to this verse and they would struggle in so many ways. And some of us may struggle with this. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So do we actually value what's right? And we live in a relative world where truth is so relative, and they say your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we all have different truths, and we'll just figure it out together. But if we actually believe Jesus' words, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, then we actually see Jesus as the very source of truth. And so love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And the best image or illustration I could have of this, imagine you live on a mountainside somewhere, and you come out of your driveway, and you see this blind curve, and you see the bridges out. And you turn right, the bridge is out to the left, and as you turn, you see a car coming towards you. It would be unloving for you to say, they'll figure it out. Good luck. No, you would want to pull in front of them and wave them, flag them down and say, be careful. The bridge is out around that blind curve, and you would die. So that is love tied with truth. If we actually believe that Jesus is the way to eternal life, then we must approach love tied together with truth, wed together with truth, that Christ is the ultimate source of truth. So when we do this, we must think about it through the lens of the rest of this, where we say, is our love patient? Is our love kind? Does it envy and boast? Is it not arrogant? Is it rude? Is it irritable? Is it resentful? Does it insist on its own way? Does it rejoice at wrongdoing? Does it rejoice with truth? So as we approach this, we should approach it and say, is the way that I bring the truth of Christ to people loving and caring? And then verse 7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And scholars are a bit torn on here of what this exactly means, because it conveys this idea of like almost like a gullible pursuit of like, it'll get better tomorrow. But in reality, what I think is happening here is he's saying we approach life each day with this understanding that the transformative power of Christ can change lives. So we live with a love that's trusting in the transformative power of God. So therefore, love bears all things. Love patiently endures evil, so that we may see people come to know Jesus. Love believes all things. Love believes that Christ can actually redeem people to himself. Love hopes all things. Do you actually hold out hope? You know, regardless of how long you've been praying for this one person to come to know the Lord, do you hold out hope that God can actually do that? Do you believe that? Love endures all things. And this is just scratching the surface of the idea of love. I don't know if you're challenged yet, but I am. And this is just the beginning as we think about how we love one another. But the reminders we go back to this is always reflect back on this idea that Christ has shown this love to us first. He was the perfect picture of this kind of love to us first. Let that love drive you to love others. And then this third aspect of Christian love is eternal. And this is important for us here as we look at this, as we consider this. Love never ends. Consider how many other things in this world start and end. Our own lives have a beginning and an end date, a first breath and a last breath. But he says, love never ends. Well, how is that possible? Because God is love. If God is love, then love is a very driver. It's the wind in our sails at every day, and it's an eternal reality. That's why I put that in the big idea today, that Christian love is an eternal reality that displays the very heart of God. Love never ends. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so now he returns to this idea of gifts again, and he says, just know, these won't last forever. Now, scholars are torn on what this means. Some scholars have come to the conclusion that some of these gifts ended at the end of the apostolic age, and some would argue that this ends when Jesus comes back. I think we can say with the most clarity based on the context here, he's talking about Jesus' return. Because he says, when the perfect comes. When the perfect comes, and we can confirm, we can look around and say, the perfect has not come yet. Right? He says, when the perfect comes, these things will pass away. But he says, what doesn't pass away is love. He says, a day is coming when Jesus comes back. He says, we'll have no need for prophecies anymore because the very source of truth will be standing in front of us. As for tongues, they will cease because he will be the interpreter of all languages on our behalf. He's the source of truth. As for knowledge, it will pass away because the very source of knowledge will be in our presence. More so, will be in his presence. He says, for now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so he says, cling to the things that are eternal. Pursue the things that are eternal, and that is love. The love of Christ that we can show to others. And then he gives two images here to guide us as we think about these partial things that pass away. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways.
So he says, now, on this side of heaven, we're like children spiritually. And none of us really like to be told that, right? Have you ever tried telling your kids, like, you're a child, you don't understand that? They don't love that, right? We don't love to hear that either. But he's saying, understand, this is a partial understanding on this side of heaven. We're going to understand to the best of our abilities, but there's no way for us to understand the depths of the love of God, the depths of the transformation of God, the depths of his acts and his work in our midst. So he's saying, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. So he's saying, understand, hold some of these views of things lightly. But when the day comes, when perfect comes, when Christ comes back, when we see the maturity of perfection that comes through a relationship with Jesus, he says, I give up childish ways. He says, these things will pass, but understand what remains, what never ends, love. And then the second picture here, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And scholars, they say most of the people in this day, their mirrors were just polished metal. And if you weren't really wealthy, you didn't have a very clear mirror. So he says, now we look in this mirror dimly. Imagine a polished piece of metal. It's going to warp certain aspects. One ear is a little bigger than the others. And he says, we're looking at this like in a mirror dimly right now. We don't see it with clarity. He says, but what will come when perfect comes? We'll stand in the presence of Jesus face to face. And so he's saying, what should our focus be as we wait for his return? Love. Care for one another. Now, as we just said, that love is tied, wed to truth and the truth of Christ. But this should be a guide for us as we think about it. He says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. The sovereign God of the universe fully knows you right now. But it says the day is coming when we'll fully know him if we're in Christ, when we'll stand in his presence and we'll fully understand the glorious nature of his grace and mercy and salvation. And so now he ends in verse 13. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three. He says, so these three are important. That we have faith in Christ, hope and salvation, and we have love for one another and receive the love of Christ. But he says, but the greatest of these is love. So the challenge for us, the encouragement for us as we think about this, as we engage with church members, with our family, with our neighborhoods, with our workplace, with our leisure time, with our shopping, do we display the love of Christ in everything that we do? Not because we're just trying to be good people, but because we're transformed people by the love of Jesus. So three questions for us as we think about applying this together. The first question, do you view love as more important than any skill, gift, or talent that you may have? In the church, we like to think about what are the things we can do. But do we view love? Do we view character as more important than skill? Do we view heart attitude as more important than what we can produce? It's a challenge and an encouragement for us that we look below the level of just what we show people, but what we actually believe, what we actually feel, the very affections of our hearts. Do you view love as more important than any skill, gift, or talent that you may have? The second question, do your actions prove that love is a priority in your life? So this is just one of those where, like, if you wrote down everything you did all week, every action you took, would you say this is loving to the people I interact with? The truth is, there's probably many ways that we don't show love to one another. There are probably many ways that we aren't displaying the love of Christ to the people around us. In verses 4 through 7 in this, that was kind of the guide in this. He says, love is an action. Love is a response. Love is something that displays itself in a way that the world sees and notices. Do your actions prove that love is a priority in your life? Third question. Does your love have an eternal perspective or a temporary focus? So we tend to kind of feel the tension between these two, right? An eternal love of Christ and a temporary happiness that may seem like love. And so kind of a follow-up second question to this question. Are you focused on honoring God or simply making other people happy? Now, in a perfect world, both can happen. That we can honor God in a way that's actually winsome and helpful and productive. But if those two are ever in competition, what do you choose? It's our guiding principle to honor God no matter what. Even if it doesn't lead to temporary happiness for others, is it to honor God and to care and love and show patience and kindness in our approach? Because he says love never ends, but that's the love of God. That's the love of Christ. That's an eternal reality that we have the very source of eternal hope that we take to the world. Are we focused on honoring God or simply making other people happy? And so these are challenges for us as we think about these things, as we consider what this looks like in each of our lives. And it's just a reminder we need each other through this process. We need to invite others in and say, hey, how am I doing in this area? Just like in a car, and now the cars have the blind spot monitors. You know, you turn on the blinker and beep, beep, beep. You don't see it. In the church, we are blind spot monitors for one another. There's things I don't see in my own life, and I need you, and you need me, and we need one another to say, hey, out of love, that wasn't kind. That wasn't patient. Let's pursue the ways of Christ together. So this is an encouragement for us to actually invite one another in with more and more depth. More and more community. And so, we're just scratching the surface. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks thinking about this idea of love. But hopefully this whets your appetite to really dig into God's Word to see what Christian love looks like because of Christ's love for us and how we can love one another. So let's pray together and then we'll respond in singing. God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your perfect example of love. May your perfect example of love guide us in how we love one another. Help us to pursue you and know you and make you known through everything we do. Amen.